Thank you for the reception. We didn't know about that. Thank you for the video presentation. We didn't know about that. Thank you for conspiring with my family members. We didn't know about that. You're a sneaky group of people. And I'm very proud of you. Today, I want us to walk through a series of passages. Today, we're going to use a slightly different form of exposition. We're going to use three different passages. There'll be one Old Testament, two New Testament passages we'll be looking at. And the theme we're looking at today is the theme of waiting for tomorrow and why that is not the thing to do. Tomorrow is an interesting day, but it is not here yet. And those of you who know me well probably know this, but one of the great things I struggle with as far as just a personality quirk and that kind of thing is I am one who tends to procrastinate. In fact, I have plans to procrastinate tomorrow. I'm already planning ahead for it, so it doesn't sneak up on me and I have to do it on the spur of the moment. Procrastination, the old saying is, it's the thief of time. It is not something I learned from my parents. It is certainly not something that happens within my household. My wife is anything except a procrastinator. Procrastination is an issue, and it's something I struggle with and something I force myself through to try to avoid and have all of my adult life. But actually, the passages we're going to look at speak something to that and why it's not really, procrastination is not a Christian value. You don't find that in the list of fruits of the Spirit, although I tried to pencil it in a couple of times. What we find here is how to view tomorrow and what tomorrow is about. Now, the first illustration I want us to look at is an illustration from the Old Testament. This is the book of Exodus, the 8th chapter. Read specifically verses 8 through 10, but you know the larger context. This is Moses dealing with Pharaoh. The plagues have started. In fact, this is at the tail end of the plague of the frogs. And this is, of the 10 plagues, this is my favorite. I don't know why. Maybe it's just I don't like fleas and I don't like hailstones and I don't like, you know, Nile turning into blood and that kind of thing. But I kind of like the plague of the frogs. And when you read the descriptions of it, it was a mess. They said it's in the kneading troughs. You know, they kneaded their bread. It's like their mixing bowls. Ladies, how would you like to open up your cabinet? You're going to make some fresh bread and you get your kneading bowl out and a frog jumps out. You know, you start to pull on your shoes and you got to empty them out, not to get the scorpions out, but to get the frogs out. Frogs were everywhere. They were plaguing the land. And this brings us to this passage. And Pharaoh makes a very interesting response when God offers him a way of escape. Exodus 8, verse 8 says, "And Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Ask Yahweh to remove the frogs from me and from my people, that I will let the people go and they can sacrifice to Yahweh.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'You make the choice rather than me. When would I ask on behalf of you and your officials and your people that the frogs be taken away from you and your houses and remain only in the Nile?' 'Tomorrow,' he answered." Now that last answer there I find to be very intriguing. Tomorrow. Here is Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the most powerful man in the land, perhaps at this point in history, the most powerful man in the world. And yet, here he is, confronted by the Lord God. He has the plague of the frogs is upon him. The land is in a terrible, terrible mess. You know, when Pharaoh left the house that morning to go to work, Mrs. Pharaoh said, "You take care of those frogs before you come home." And he said, "Yes, ma'am," and he took off for work. Well, now the it's fixed. He calls Aaron and Moses in. They have this discussion, and Moses says, "Fine, yeah, we'll remove the frogs if you'll be obedient to God. We'll remove the frogs. When would you like them to go? We can do it right now. You give me the date. And he said, tomorrow. Now, why in the world would Pharaoh want the answer to be tomorrow? It had to be an intriguing, intriguing reasoning that he went through, or lack thereof. Because you know, when he got home and he walked in and walked up to Mrs. Pharaoh and she said, well, how was work today? And in other words, what's the deal with the frogs? And he said, honey, we got it taken care of. Frogs are done. Tomorrow the frogs will be taken away and all this will be resolved. And she'll go, yeah, that's fantastic. Thank you for having a great day at work. And like men tend to do, they talk too much. He goes on and he says, well, yeah, they're going to be gone tomorrow, but Moses offered to take them away today, but I told him tomorrow. You know that discussion didn't go well with Mrs. Pharaoh. But anyway, what it is, and seriously speaking of that, what it really is it's an example and a depiction and a description of the stubbornness of the heart of depraved man. Of a man who is caught in his own glory and caught up in his own power. A man who is in now competition with the Lord God of the universe and thinks he is equal with them. He has been put in his place. God has shown him who he is, who God is, and who Pharaoh is. And Pharaoh has a very clear understanding of what's going on here. But yet he is resistant. He is resistant to being fully obedient. He is so resistant, he is willing to live with the plague that his sin and disobedience had brought upon him and all of his people. He is so resistant, he's willing to live one more night, one more day with the curse of this plague. Now, if that is not a picture of rebellious humanity, we will never see one. Because you see, Moses and Aaron had some good news for him. He had some good news. They said, we can take care of this. If you will be obedient, if you will do what God tells you to do, God will resolve this issue. And he'll take it away. And so he responded, but with a delayed response. A delayed reception of the blessings of God. And you see, this can be a problem. And it's certainly a problem for the world at large. It's certainly a problem for all of humanity, because you see, a long time ago, in a place outside Jerusalem, a man died for our sin. They laid him in the tomb, and on the third day, the day we call Easter, that man got out of that tomb. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we receive the good news of the gospel of Christ, that someone has taken as a substitution for us our sin. And he bore that sin, and he carried that sin to a cross, and he was buried with that sin. But he had the power by God to overcome that. And it is the sacrifice and it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the greatest freeing force this world has ever known. It frees us from our sin. It frees us from the penalty. It frees us from that mess that we have made because of our disobedience and our rebellion against God. That is what the good news is. And for 2,000 years now, the church has been proclaiming from the time of Pentecost, which was 5 weeks after the resurrection, from the time of Pentecost until today, the church has been proclaiming loudly about the good news. That no individual has to live in the degradation of their sin. They don't have to live there. They can come out. They can be delivered. God will present that to them. And he already has. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. That's the experience we as the church have been commissioned to proclaim by the resurrected Christ until he comes back. And the truth and reality is that good news is there. And it's been preached for 2,000 years in a whole variety of forums, in a whole variety of places, in many, many languages. That good news has been proclaimed and preached time and time again, and people hear that message. They hear that word, and sometimes it starts to make sense to them. And they say, yeah, that makes sense to me. I need salvation. I need to be forgiven. I need to be delivered from my sin, They recognize and are willing to receive the supernatural miracle of the resurrection of Jesus, but yet they say, I'll take care of that tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow after I straighten my life up and I'm worthy to receive the good news of Jesus. I'll do that tomorrow when it's more convenient for me. And then there's my favorite. I'll do that tomorrow after I'm through having fun. Then I'll do that. You see, all of those answers about I will do it tomorrow, what it is it throws us into the danger of missing the reception of God's blessings. Our God is a good God. He desires to bless us. He is so driven to bring us blessings that the whole gospel event of Jesus, the advent and life and the resurrection of Jesus took place just so He can be a blessing to us. And then once we receive that, then the windows of heaven are then opened up and God says, just let me pour buckets of blessings upon you. And we keep saying, if you'll just wait till tomorrow. The non-believing section of our culture wants to wait till tomorrow to receive the gospel, and then the believing section of our culture, which is us, the church, we so often want to wait till tomorrow to receive the blessings. Well, I'll start doing that tomorrow. I'll start reaching out and ministering to people tomorrow when I'm better trained or when someone wants to go with me. I'll do this tomorrow. You know, I'll do more Bible study. I'll be more consistent in my prayer tomorrow. You know, this sounds like me with housework to be done. Honey, I'll vacuum tomorrow. I'll do those dishes tomorrow. Just leave them there. Sometimes he does. But that's the way we do that. And we miss God's blessings. And if there is anything we can learn from this knothead we call Pharaoh, is don't wait till tomorrow. I can't wait. I hope there's videotape of Mrs. Pharaoh's response to Pharaoh when she found out that she had to spend one more night with frogs infesting her household when he could have gotten rid of it today. And then all of us will stand and watch that and wag our heads at him and say, how dumb was he? And then the videotape of what we didn't accept will pop up. And we'll go, ooh, that was worse than a frog. I'm as dumb as Pharaoh. So you see, do not wait till tomorrow. Receive the blessings that God has for you today. His blessings are being poured out right now. And receive them, accept them, come to them, celebrate them. Because our God is a God who blesses us. And the blessings come in a thousand ways. Do not put off the reception of blessings until tomorrow. Another thing we don't need to do, and we need to watch and be careful of, is we're waiting for tomorrow. Sometimes that will bring us disappointment. Let's go now to the New Testament, the book of James, 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there or do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Now, James is speaking to the church. The book of Exodus with Pharaoh, that is speaking to the world at large. Now, this is a message and a warning and a challenge to those of us who are believers, okay? Those of us who have Christ in our lives. And he's saying, when you make plans, make them in the context of, if this is what God wants, this is where we'll go. If this is what I'll do. So he said, you start making hard and fast plans for your life, you're going to be disappointed because God has something different. God has a plan for us. And he has a plan for all of us. And you've heard me say this a lot of times. It's not just those of us who are preachers or youth pastors or music leaders or deacons or Sunday school teachers. He has a plan for everyone who bears the name of Christ. And that plan, when we follow it and we are obedient to it and we believe it, is full of those blessings we talked about just a moment ago. But what we do is we have a tendency to make plans from our perspective. Young people, hear me. Go ahead and make plans. Make all the plans you want. But understand that the plans you're making now at 17, 18, 19, 20, 22 years old, it ain't going to happen that way. It's going to change. It's just going to be different. It is. I mean, when I was young, and there was a day I was young, I promise. When I was 17, 18 years old, I had plans for my life. I was going to graduate from high school, much to my mother's surprise. I was going to go to college. When I got through with college, I was going to come back to the farm. And I was going to live on our farm, inherit my farm from my dad. I mean, he's worked for it and earned it. Why not give it to me? And that's where I was going to live my life, raising cattle. And so that was my plan. Well, my freshman year of college, God spoke to me and changed my plans. He said, I don't want you to be a rancher. I want you to be a pastor. And I said, I'd rather work with cattle than Baptist. I just would. They're easier to deal with, you know. But he said, no, this is what I want you to do. So I changed. I changed my changed colleges, changed majors, went to a different school, graduated from Howard Payne University, went from Texas A&M to Howard Payne to get a degree in Bible. And that's what I was doing. And along, you know, my junior year, opening weekend of my junior year, my friend and I went up to on campus to our student union building. And we're sitting there, point of full disclosure, to see what new freshman girls were showing up at college that day. And little did I know, about the 13th or 14th girl that walked through the door, came walking over to our table, asked me on a date, and now I'm married to her. I had not planned that. She might have, but I had not planned that. But I thank God every day for the change of my plan. Just like she's sitting right here, I can't say anything else. Just like I thank God every day for His change of plans in my professional direction. Well, a few years after that, into our marriage, we started pastoring. Pastored in churches here, there, 2 or 3 years, here, there, 4 or 5 years, moving around up and down East Texas. And then one day, about this time of year, God spoke to me, 1995 to be exact, and laid Wyoming on my heart. Why? I have no idea. I did know Wyoming was a state. I knew where it was, but I had no previous desire to move to what we called in those days the Pioneer Mission Field. That really was what it was called. But God spoke to me, and our plans changed. 6 months later, we're driving a rental truck on the 4th of July into Casper, Wyoming. And people are so nice, they shot fireworks off for us that day. And they do it every year in commemoration of when we got to town here. And for the last 22 and a half years, we have celebrated that change, that it was not planned. I didn't plan those changes. I didn't want any of those changes. But every one of those changes in my life are reasons for me today to get on my knees and to praise God for the changes He has brought to my life. And I don't know how many of you heard me say this. I say it ever so often, but we picked up on this when we actually did the remodeling of this room, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. We don't change things at Boyd Avenue, we improve them. These have been improvements in my life. And the only reason they were improvements is because they were acts of obedience. God told me, no, I don't want you to be a farmer, I want you to be a pastor. God told me, marry that girl. God told me, I don't want you to be a pastor in Texas anymore, now I want you to be a pastor in Wyoming now. And all of those changes, all of those improvements came with a certain amount of trepidation because I didn't know what was on the other side. But every day I thank God that He's called me to be a pastor. I thank God that He's given me my wife and family. And I thank God He's given me Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. And I have no reason. Those are all improvements in my life. And they didn't come because I was smart or talented or anything. They came because I was obedient. See, and that's what James is telling us here. He said, mark your path in life, not by your reason or what you think makes sense. Mark your path in life by trusting me. And I'm not the smartest guy in the world. No amens, thank you. But I understand, and I have come to understand as I have gotten older, that when I trust God and I obey Him, there is really something good on the other side. And do I make plans? Yes, I make plans. I have plans, but they're all contingent upon the direction of God. And that's what we have to do. That's not true just because I'm a pastor and God called me to be a pastor. That's true for every one of us who bear His name. His blessings come from our obedience and our faith and our trust in Him. He says, I have got this whole, well, let me use this example. I got this whole room full of blessings that I want to give you if you will be obedient to me and come to Wyoming. And here you are. You count in the hundreds of blessings that I have received just today from being obedient to Him. Now this current improvement in life, I'll give you a report on that in about 6 months. See how that goes. But God's got something good. He has got something good. And it's not just me. This is for all of us. I'm using my journey as an illustration that He has this for every one of us who bear His name. Do we believe Him? Do we have the courage to trust Him? It took courage 22 and a half years ago to put my crying daughter into a rental truck and move her to Wyoming. And it's been good. Now, the same thing is true for all of us. The same thing is true for all of us. And this brings us really to the circumstance of today, and waiting for tomorrow often will cause us to miss what God is doing right now. Now back to Matthew 6, 33 and 34, and I read this in the scripture reading earlier. But this is how Jesus ends that passage about anxiety and worry. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, everything else, will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And with that cheery thought, what is Jesus teaching us here? He is teaching us that today is important. From one who is afflicted with the temptation of procrastination, tomorrow never comes. But today is why we are here. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church, please, please do not wait for tomorrow to move forward. Do not label anything. Do not say, well, we've got a lot of good things that can happen here, but we got to wait for our next pastor to get on the field before we can go forward. No, you don't. Do not wait for tomorrow. Do not wait until our building project is concluded, hopefully by the end of next summer. Do not wait for that. There is ministry that must be done. There are people who need the arms of Jesus. There is a community who needs the grace of God, and it can't wait for the month, 2 months, 6 months, a year that it may take to fill this pulpit. You have got a good staff. You have got a great group of deacons that will lead this church. You are a tremendous body of Christ, sanctified in the Lord Himself. You can do this. You can accomplish this. You can be the arms of Jesus in our neighborhood, in our community, in our state, and across our world. You don't need to have somebody like me standing in this pulpit. Now that man's coming. God knows who it is. You're going to find him, and that's going to be a great and exciting day when that happens. But between now and then, you got work to do. Let me rephrase that. We have work to do. There are people who need to know Jesus. There are people who need to be encouraged. There are people who need the benevolence. And that's what we're to be about. And that is what it means to seek the kingdom. Not waiting for tomorrow. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be. The need and the opportunity you have to serve someone, to minister to someone, to express the love of Jesus to someone that you have today, that opportunity may not be there tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I think what he means is seek first now the kingdom of God. Move forward from this place. Today is a great day of memories. A great day of memories. I cannot express to you, get my Kleenex out here, the joy that we have felt today. The reception, the word, the video. Stuff reminds me a lot of a funeral. I mean, nice music, pictures, word from the family. Of course, on the other hand, I can't think of anybody I'd rather preach my funeral sermon. No one else will be this nice. But the reality is today is a day of good memories. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to have good memories. Thousands of them. I will remember your faces. And most of the time, that's bring a smile to my face. Actually, all the time, that will bring a smile to my face. When I hear old preachers preach, it galls me to no end when all they do is walk down memory lane. We have more important things to do. We have a God to serve. We have a community that needs our Lord. We have friends, family members, acquaintances, people we haven't met yet, that God is selecting us individually to touch their lives so the kingdom can grow. And that's far more important than all the good memories we have combined. Let's move forward. Let's make plans. Let's celebrate the past. Let's plan for the future. Let's go forward today.